Satan is not going to like this today. He's been giving me a bad time all week because of this sermon. But he's going to get it anyway. The title of the sermon is The Origin of Satan and Sunday, Part 1. So he's going to get at least one more batch of that. Who and what is Satan? The B-2 stealth bomber, an airplane developed by the United States in World War II, was professed to be invisible to enemy radar. It supposedly could perform the ultimate disappearing act, but could it? Do we know of an invisible enemy who has been around for millennia, wreaking havoc with and in mankind? He is Satan the devil. And he is real, or is he? There are a lot of people that don't believe he is, brethren. You need to know. For an enemy you can't see may be an enemy that doesn't exist. Or would have you think so? And he may be an enemy, not only who exists, but is your most dangerous and fearful enemy. He is the originator of everything that is evil and ungodly. And his greatest achievement is the creation of Sunday. It's amazing how far that creation goes back. Sunday is a day of worship and observance. The origin and background of Sunday observance is one of the most cleverly concealed, diabolical, and sinister plots ever existed, or ever devised. And most of the inhabitants of the civilized world have been deceived by it. Soon, most of this present age-end world will find itself under heavy political and military pressure to observe Sunday as a day of worship. Who the great sinister power is that promotes its observance in today's world, and why he is so diligent in misleading people to observe Sunday. The title of the sermon is The Origin of Satan and Sunday, Part 1. Point number one, angels once ruled this earth. Angels once ruled this earth. If you're taking notes, and many of you are, you might write these scriptures down. I'm going to read them as one passage. Matthew 25, verse 31 through 33. And verse 41, and 2 Peter 2, verses 4, 5, and 9. Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then, verse 41, He will say to those on the left hand, depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, 2 Peter 2, verse 4. If God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, from the Greek, Tartaru, a place of restraint, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved to judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. The Eternal, verse 9, knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. The devil and his demons are angelic spirit beings. Since they are spirit beings, Satan and his demons originated in the same manner as all the other angels, as created spirit beings. Let's turn to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. Psalm 148, we'll read verses 2 and 5. Praise Him, all you, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Eternal, for He commanded and they were created. But when was that? When was that? When were they created, brethren? Job 38. Job 38, verse 1. Then the Eternal answered out of the whirlwind and said, Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. They were created before the foundation of the world. Before the earth was created, the morning stars were angels. As we read in Revelation 1, verse 20. Angels are symbolically referred to in the Bible as stars. So the angels had already been created before the earth was created. But what kind of angelic being was Satan originally? Ezekiel 38. I'm going to be bouncing back and forth from Ezekiel to Isaiah 14, so you might want to hang on to your place there in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28, read verse 12. 28 verse 12. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were the anointed cherub who covers, speaking of Lucifer, perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Sin. The original name was Lucifer. Let's read in Isaiah 14. Let's turn to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? You who weakened the nations. God speaks to the king of Tyre as a type of Satan, through whom the devil worked. In Isaiah 28, verse 12. Then he proceeds to describe Satan when he was Lucifer, the great anointed cherub. Lucifer meaning light bringer. He was supposed to have brought light and knowledge to the other angels. Or a shining star of the dawn. He was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty when he was created. One who had great knowledge, truth, and light, and was to share it with those who were to be placed under him. But what did he cover? What did he cover? As we read in Ezekiel 28, verse 14. What does God sit between? Psalm 99, verse 1. The Eternal reigns. Let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. let the earth be moved. Satan's wings, when he was Lucifer, the cherub, covered the throne of God in heaven, represented by the mercy seat upon which God sat in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and Solomon's temple 480 years later. As you could read about that in 1 Kings 6, verse 1. Now, Exodus 25. Now, we all hear about Lucifer quite a bit, three or four times a year. But today we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty and talk about this guy the way he really is. Exodus 25, verse 20. The cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. God had placed Lucifer in that high position when he created him, of covering his, God's, throne. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. The heavenly throne of God is pictured by the mercy seat, as we said a while ago, which God told Moses to build for the earthly tabernacle. In Exodus 25. And it was God who gave Lucifer the high position of covering his throne, which is apparently located in the northern heavens, one of rulership. Let's go back to Isaiah 14. Maybe I'll do it myself, huh? Isaiah 14. Verse 13. Isaiah 14, verse 13, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. He wanted God's position. God had later given Lucifer another position before he became ambitious. Notice the words, my throne, here. The word throne means rulership. So Lucifer had rulership. He could rule. Back to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, verse 13. You are in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald, with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. This was Lucifer's assigned place of rulership away from God's throne in heaven. Notice the first eight words here. You were in Eden, the garden of God. God assigned Lucifer to rule over other angels, which he, God, had put on this earth. Lucifer's throne was in the pre-Adamic, wonderfully beautiful Eden, a fabulous garden spot located somewhere in the area known as Palestine today. From Eden, Lucifer ruled over millions of angelic beings, angelic subjects. At that time, he was a perfect being himself. Now, Ezekiel 28, verse 12. We read verses 12 and part of verse 15. Now, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. That can never be said of a human being, brethren, or any other physical being. Point number two. Lucifer rebels against God. Point number two. Lucifer rebels against God. The wise, bright, and shining, powerful prince, Lucifer, was perfect in all of his ways while he was ruling the pre-Adamic world, earth, from his throne in Eden. That is, until Lucifer developed an overwhelming and obsessive desire for expanding his rulership where it was not God's will that he should exercise it. He overstepped his boundaries, and it caused his downfall. The same thing can happen to us. Same thing can happen to us. What change came about in the heart, the mind of Lucifer, because of his great beauty? I think we're still in Ezekiel 28, verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. He became inordinately proud of his beauty. His brightness as Lucifer, the angel of light, affected his wisdom and general balance, and he went so far as to commit iniquity, to sin. To sin. Ezekiel 28, verses 15 and 16. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. And you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub. From the midst of the fiery stones, Lucifer became lifted up, puffed up, because of the unusual beauty of his body. All of these things Lucifer did, brethren, we can do too. Which is part of the reason for the sermon. The other part is to cover it as much as we possibly can. We usually talk about him two or three times a year. But there's a lot more to Lucifer than what we talk about. He became lifted up, puffed up, because of the unusual beauty of his body, which had the brightness of a star. And what did he do? What did he do? We know, but let's look at it again. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verse 13. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Lucifer said he would rise from this earth, depart from the position of rulership God had placed him in, and ascend to God's throne in the northern heavens. He wanted to exalt himself to a position of rulership over all the stars. He wasn't satisfied just ruling one third. He wanted to rule them all, the angels of God. Now, Isaiah 14, verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Actually, he wanted to overthrow the Most High. In our booklet, Is There Really a Devil? On page 19, we say, quote, the powerful spirit entity decided to challenge God to the control of the universe. There can only be one of those, brethren. And Christ tells us that he saw Satan fall from heaven. In Luke 10, verse 18. What a terrible loss. What a terrible waste. What was the outcome of all this? Point number three. Space warfare. Point number three. The outcome of that was space warfare. A tremendous battle occurred in the heavens when Lucifer and his angels ascended to challenge God for rulership, for the position of Most High. That was what he wanted, Revelation 12. Revelation 12, we read Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. Revelation 12, verse 7. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. What was the result of all this? What was the result of all this? There was war in heaven. God's angelic armies, led by Michael, met Lucifer and his angelic armies, and they ascended to heaven. As they ascended to heaven, a spectacular battle occurred, the like of which defies the imagination. Satan will try that again, brethren. He has no choice in the days ahead. The objectives at stake in that war were our own solar system and the universe around us. Planets may well have been thrown from their orbits. Space debris and great clouds of gas were formed by exploding stars. This is something we have already observed. Man has already observed the outcome of this. Scientists have observed in our solar system graphic evidence that a planet disintegrated, the debris of which undoubtedly formed the thousands of asteroids or planetoids which continually orbit the sun today. God didn't create them that way. Giant comets were created, tracing gaseous trails in their space-wandering orbits. Great gaseous comets, blazing mute testimony of their ancient origin. Broken asteroids and flaming meteors still falling nightly after so long a time on this earth. All tell the same story. When Ranger 8, the space shuttle, focused its six television cameras on the moon in 1965, an incredible close-up view of the pockmarked, ravaged surface of the moon was revealed. How did that happen? God didn't create it that way, did he? Thousands of impact craters and streaking stars gave the undeniable appearance of an ancient battlefield. The very substrata of our earth itself reveals the same twisted chaos and ancient violence. The spectacular radio telephotos of Mars by Mariner 4 in 1965, revealed that the whole face of our solar system has been changed from what it once was. In an article in the Chicago Sun-Times, scientists stated that the battered fact of Mars was a major shock to scientists. You see, they have other ideas about the Earth, don't they? And how it was created, how it came about. I think that gives us an idea of how serious Lucifer was. Now, Genesis 1. Read verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was, that is, the earth became, from the Hebrew, hayah, to meaning to be or become, without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And over the next 6 days, God renewed the face of the earth. The face of the waters. Making it friendly for human habitation. Lucifer tried to make himself God. But he failed. He failed. He and his angels were cast back down to this earth. All he had received for his trouble was the identity of the God of this age with a little g. And that is quickly coming to an end in the immediate days ahead of us today, I believe. Point number 4. Lucifer becomes Satan, meaning God's adversary. Point number 4. Lucifer becomes Satan, meaning God's adversary. What was he called after his rebellion against God? His God and Creator? Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 3. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. God names one what he is, or has become. Lucifer's name was changed when his character changed. At the time of Lucifer's fall, God changed his name to Satan, meaning adversary. He had become a rebel in direct and active opposition to God and everything that has to do with the expansion of God's kingdom and ruling family. God also renamed the angels who followed him demons. Demons. God did not create Satan or demons, or the devil. He created a cherub named Lucifer, who was perfect in his ways, but with the power of free choice. And Lucifer transformed himself into a devil. By his own choice in opposing God, Lucifer made himself God's adversary. And by the time God speaks to him in the book of Revelation, he has become perverted in all of his ways. Even in his appearance, Lucifer, now Satan, looks like a voracious red dragon. He and his demons were forced back to this earth. But being obsessed with the idea of gaining dominion over all things in the heavens and the earth, he pursues his goal with all of his might and will make another attempt to wrest dominion from God in our time. Probably most of us in this room might live to see that, the way the world looks right now. In the very short time now left before Christ's second coming. Now Revelation 12. Still should be there, I think. Revelation 12, verse 7. A war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Verse 9. So the dragon, the great dragon, was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the great power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. The whole world, mankind, and every one thing God created is going to be relieved from Satan and his influence in the days ahead. This verse shows that this obviously happens shortly before Christ's coming in the days ahead. Revelation 12, verse 7 is dual in meaning. There will be war in heaven once again, just before the return of Christ. And once again, Satan will fall in his attempt to wrest God from power over the earth. Point number five, Satan's great mistake. Point number five, Satan's great mistake. What was Satan's great mistake that made him sin against God? God charged certain angels with folly. Folly means foolishness, basically. Turn to Job 4. Job 4, verses 17 and 18. Job 4, verse 17. Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his Maker? If he puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, why did God change these angels with error? Or folly, as it is in the King James Version. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, speaking to Satan. Ezekiel 28, verse 15. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you. He began to find iniquity or sin in King Lucifer, king of the earth. King Lucifer began to greedily seek even more riches and authority than he already had. Ezekiel 28, verse 16. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I'll destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Sin is the transgression of the law, in this case, God's law. 1 John 3, verse 4, in this case. And it cost Lucifer his position in the family and kingdom of God. Lucifer was created perfect in all his ways. But God did not create Lucifer incapable of sinning. Lucifer was the originator of sin, brethren. And we have to fight it all the time, don't we? Lucifer was perfect in his ways until he exercised his will against God. He began to be vain about his great beauty and authority, and began thinking about expanding his rulership. Instead of rejecting those wrong thoughts, he entertained them, and he began to enlarge upon those wrong ideas until he finally sinned against his Creator, the great and awesome God. And brethren, so can we. So can we in our puny little way. Lucifer did not restrain himself and submit to the will of God. Despite all of his perfection and knowledge, Lucifer did not exercise the perfection God has given him. He was perfect when he was created, for what he was created for. And it cost him his job, his position in the family and government of God. And the same thing could happen to us. If we exercise our will against the great and awesome God, in our responsibilities and assignments, which is why he created us mortal. Thus, we would disqualify ourselves for a position in his great family unless we bitterly repent and convince God that we have learned our lesson. And it would cost us our existence as potential members of God's family if we fail to do that. See, we can't live forever. Lucifer can't be killed unless he chooses to be changed. And that's for God and Lucifer, isn't it? Or Satan. Point number 6. Character involves decision. Individual decision. Character involves individual decision. The exercise of the will in the right direction. But Lucifer would not control his desire to get more. In his case, more power. He had the will and the power to do what was right. But he did not. He does not choose to be obedient to God to this day. God had already rewarded him with a throne of great power and influence over this earth. And his lust for more cost him everything. Now, Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 14. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And of course, if he had accomplished what he would have done, that's what would have happened, isn't it? We know how that works. We know. But that was out of the question. He couldn't accept that. He couldn't accept that. He wanted more. And he hasn't accepted it to this day. And we know how that will end again, as we say. He no longer, God will continue to use him until he no longer needs him. Right now, God is using him. And when he needs him no longer, he will seal him up from everything in the universe. It was never intended that the angels become a part of God's family. Hebrews 1. Verse 5 and 6. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says that all the angels of God worship him, Christ. Lucifer and all of the other created angels were never destined to be more than the angelic servants of mankind. That honor of being served applies only to mankind and, of course, to God. Now, point number 7. Satan opposes God's great plan. Point number 7. Satan opposes God's great plan. Satan hates God. Of all the things Satan does not want, it is more sons of God to be begotten and born into God's very own family, with the very power and nature of God. Satan will attempt to prevent that at all costs. Why? What does God say he intends to do with man? From the very beginning, Genesis 1. And Satan can't handle this. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." You think Lucifer didn't hear that? Sure, he heard it. Not in outward form and shape alone, but to spiritually create our kind into character images of God, into spirit-born sons with perfect godly character, a creation higher than the angels, very sons of God, members of his very own family. 2 Corinthians 4. So what are Satan and the rest of rebellious fallen angels now doing on this earth? What are they doing? How are they attempting to thwart God's plan for mankind and strengthen their own plan of rule of the universe under God the Father and Jesus Christ for themselves? 2 Corinthians 4, breaking into verse 3. If our gospel is veiled, Paul writes, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan is still the god of this evil world. He is God's adversary and is opposed to God's plan for mankind. It is he and his demons who are hiding the true gospel from mankind. The true way for mankind to become very sons of God within God's own family, brethren of Jesus Christ himself. Satan's primary ploy is to hide the truth about keeping the key test commandment of God, the weekly Sabbath day, and to substitute another day, a day of his own, a clever and extremely effective counterfeit designed to cut mankind off from God for eternity. Point number 8, angels were created to be servants. God positively states that the world to come, the millennial, 1,000-year age, and thereafter will not be ruled by angels. No matter how hard the rebellious ones may now try to place themselves in such a position, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. Hebrews 2, verse 5. If we become born sons of God, we are promised rulership over all the angels. In Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, we read verses 7 and 8. Hebrews 2, verse 7. You have made him, mankind, a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. That's awesome power, brethren. But now we see, we do not yet see all things under him. For he says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, in an acceptable time, I will have heard you, I have heard you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. So it's still ahead of us, but it's still in the plan. Even as Satan desires to bring about the eternal destruction of all of mankind, God, as we have seen, intends to spiritually create mankind into character images of himself, into spirit-born sons with perfect godly character, a creation higher than the angels, into spirit-born sons, very sons of God. As you read it actually in Genesis 1, verse 26, that's what he's talking about. Terrible for Satan. So what are Satan and the rest of the fallen angels now doing on this earth? What is their role? How are they attempting to thwart God's plan for mankind and strengthen their own plan of universal rule for themselves? How is he doing that? 2 Corinthians 4. We're not left without understanding of what's happening. We have all that we need right here in this book. 2 Corinthians 4. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, as is translated in the New International Version. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of God, of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan is still the God of this evil world. He is God's adversary and is opposed to God's plan for mankind. He and his demons are hiding the true gospel from mankind. The true way to become God, very gods within God's very own family. And he especially hides the truth about keeping the key test commandment of God, as we read about in Exodus 12, the Sabbath day. And substitutes another day, a day of damnation and destruction, and a day of his own making. But in spite of it all, God's plan and purpose for mankind will stand, as God has decreed. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. First Corinthians 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unrighteous, and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? What he's saying is when we have differences with one another, we get in arguments with one another. We can straighten it out ourselves if we just use his spirit and do it. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Not only will we be placed over the angels, but we will also be placed over God's works, the very works that he has already committed, created. Hebrews 2, verse 7, over his created works, including the angels and all of the rest of God's creation. Satan and his rebellious fallen angels want to see all of mankind destroyed forever. That's his goal. It can't be halfway done. It has to be done completely. For man's destiny is that of becoming gods, sons of the very Father God himself, brothers of Christ, very sons of God, God's divine ruling family. God has a great overall plan, declaring the end from the beginning in Isaiah 46, verse 10. And it's only a start. 2 Timothy 1. God has a clear purpose in mind for mankind to fulfill before he created the earth. He had that all planned out before he ever hit go in his computer. 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So it was all worked out before he ever hit go. Here we see that ours is a holy calling, in verse 9, that God does. God does have a great plan for us. I'll get this out. But just where do angelic beings fit in God's great plan? There are cherubim and elders at God's throne. I'm going to write these down. I'm going to read a couple of verses here together as one passage. Psalm 99, verse 1. And Revelation 4, verse 10. While you're at it, write Jude 9 down too. The eternal reigns. Let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The 24 elders fall down before him who sit on the throne. Revelation 4, verse 10. And worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. Angels also serve God. And Jude 9, Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation. And Satan had already fallen then. And yet Michael recommended his authority. But he wouldn't touch it. But he said, the Lord rebuke you. Satan is a fallen archangel. Other angels are disciplined into armies and follow Christ. In Revelation 19. Revelation 19, we read verse 14. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him, Christ, on white horses. Others watch over, they minister to, God's Spirit-begotten people here on the earth. In Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. We'll read verses 13 and 14. Hebrews 1, verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? There are countless millions of other angels performing other duties. 2/3 of the angels still serve God in the duties that He created them for. But Satan and the multiple millions of the other third of the angels in Revelation 12, verse 4, seek to wrest dominion from God. These are the inordinate ambitions, unscrupulous and ruthless angels who, not being gods, seek by any and every way they can to make themselves the universe ruling gods over and above the supreme creator God Himself. That's their ambition. We know it's not going to happen. God knows it's not going to happen, but Satan and his demons do not know it's not going to happen. They're still fighting for it. What does God say regarding the attitude of these rebellious angels who are in revolt against Him? Isaiah 45. Our enemy is real, brethren. Which is really the purpose of the sermon. We know that. But it doesn't hurt sometimes to get a good look at the whole picture. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verse 9. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall the handiwork say he has no hands? Romans 9. Romans 9. Romans 9, breaking into verse 20. Will a thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power over clay from the same lump to make one vessel of honor for honor and another for dishonor? Satan and his fallen angels are in a completely wrong attitude in their determination to see us, who may become very sons of God, completely destroyed. Nevertheless, they persist in attempting to cause this very thing to happen. It's their only hope of survival. Point number 9. Satan unintentionally contributes to our character building. Satan unintentionally contributes to our character building. Satan and his demons have an unintentional part in producing godly character in us. How does God propose, through a certain amount of suffering, to elevate man above the angels and his sons, members of his very own family? Now, Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 6. Hebrews 2, verse 6. What is man that you are mindful of him? Verse 7. You have made him a little lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and honor, set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. That's quite a statement, brethren. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And we know how he suffered, don't we? Notice the words, make the captain, Christ, and likewise us, his followers, perfect through suffering. For to this you were called, Peter writes in 2 Peter and 1 Peter 2, verse 21, because Christ also suffered for you, for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. This is where the seductions of Satan and his demons come in to strengthen our character. By resisting him, we build character toward God. It's by their subtle presentation of improper choices, which we must choose to reject, that build character in us, preparing us for the great and awesome calling that we have been given. And in the process, we grow in godly character and supernatural power through the Holy Spirit, which miraculously strengthens us in making the right choices, following through in our obedience to God. Now in Hebrews 2. Verses 2 through 4. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Eternal, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with the various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For it was God. It is God, Philippians 2, verse 13, who works in you, both to live and to do his good pleasure. Having the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to obey God and develop his character, is there any excuse for our not achieving this wonderful goal of becoming very sons of God? He gives us all the power we need. Are we going to use it? Regardless of any trap that Satan might set for us and his demonic henchmen, we still have the upper hand as long as we stay close to God and do the things he has taught us to do. After we are finally born of God, we cannot sin, because we will ourselves not to sin. For God's seed, the full power of the Holy Spirit, and God's divine character will remain in us for eternity. And we cannot sin then. That's not true today, is it? By avoiding Satan's snare of Sunday observance and all the other pagan customs which come with it, and there's a whole bag of those, and keeping all of God's commandments, we will have become sons of God. Very gods in the kingdom of God, on a lower plane for sure, but still of the same family and kind. We shall then replace Satan and his fallen angels and be granted dominion over this earth with Christ.